This morning, we touched on a particular subject about the fact that the Lord Jesus Christ is alive and how that we should go our ways and profess that the Lord Jesus Christ is alive. This afternoon, I had the opportunity to visit with some folks, and we were sitting around the dinner table, and we were talking, and some things were brought up, and really stirred my mind up about some particular verses of Scripture that I hope and I pray that the Lord will bless us with for a little while this evening. I'd like to draw your attention to John's Gospel, chapter 20, 20th chapter of John's Gospel, and I would begin reading in the 26th verse. And after 8 days, again his disciples were within, and Thomas with them. Then came Jesus, the doors being shut, and stood in the midst and said, "Peace be unto you." Then saith he to Thomas, "Reach hither thy finger, and behold thy hands, and reach hither thy hand, and thrust it into my side, and be not faithless, but believing." And Thomas answered and said unto him, "My Lord and my God." Jesus saith unto him, "Thomas, because thou hast seen me, thou hast believed. Blessed are they that have not seen and yet have believed." And then he says, John writes, and he says, "And many other signs truly did Jesus in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written that ye might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you might have life through his name." I'd like to talk to you for a little while about some particular signs in John's Gospel that point to the fact that he is the Son of God. There were many things that Jesus did while he was here on the earth. He performed many miracles while he was here on the earth. But there are 7 particular signs that John records in his Gospel that point to him being truly the Son of God. We read the book of Matthew, we see that Matthew portrays the Lord Jesus Christ as the King of the Jews. Matthew was a Jew, writing to the Jews. He portrayed him as the King of the Jews. We read the book of Mark. We understand that Mark portrays the Lord Jesus Christ as a servant. He portrays him as a servant. He was a servant, obedient even unto death. We also find then, whenever we read Luke's Gospel, we read Luke being a Gentile and a physician at that, that we find in Luke's Gospel he portrays him as man. He portrays him in his humanity. Many times when we read Luke's Gospel, we find many things in Luke's Gospel that point to Luke being a physician, because there are many things that only a physician would understand. There are many medical terms used in Luke's Gospel. I love to read the book of Luke because I tend to understand Luke a little better than I do Matthew and Mark. But John's Gospel portrays the Lord Jesus Christ as the Son of God. There's not any doubt in anyone's mind, if you read John's Gospel and you read it in the way in which it was intended to be read, which means the way it was written, that John portrays him as the Son of God. And he says here, he said, "These are written that ye might believe that Jesus is the Christ." What is it that is written? Well, he said, "These signs, these wonders are written." He said, he performed many miracles while he was here, but he did some things that point to the fact that he's the Son of God. There are many things we understand, or we need to understand, whenever we think about signs. A sign is never a sign if it speaks of the ordinary. It's never a sign if it speaks of the ordinary. If I tell you that something is going to be a sign, and it's something that happens every day, that's no sign. But if it's something that is not ordinary, if it's something supernatural, something extraordinary, then that is a sign. We read in Luke chapter 21, verse 25, where the Lord talks about his second coming. He said, "There shall be signs in the sun and in the moon and in the stars. Upon the earth, distress of nations with perplexity. The sea, the waves roaring, men's hearts failing for fear, for looking after those things which are coming on the earth. For the powers of heaven shall be shaken." And then he says, "Then shall you see the Son of Man coming in a cloud with power and great glory. When these things begin to come to pass, then look up and lift up your heads, for your redemption draweth nigh." He gives us the idea. He tells us there are some signs that we will be seeing before his return. There'll be signs in the sun. There'll be signs in the moon. There'll be signs in the stars. Upon the earth, distress of nations with perplexities. Now, we've had many world wars, and people think every time there's a world war broke out, that must mean that the Lord Jesus Christ is returning real soon. Well, it'd be crazy for me to tell you he's not coming back at all. It'd be even crazier for me to tell you that his return is not closer today than it was yesterday. But the fact of the matter remains, we don't know for sure when he's returning. He does. But there are some signs that are recorded in John's Gospel that point to who he is. In John chapter 2, we have where the Lord Jesus Christ is attending a wedding. His mother's there at the wedding, and he attends this wedding. Now, at this wedding, Jewish weddings could tend to last for several days. They would last for a long time. And as was the custom at these weddings, they would dispense out the best wine first, and then after people were well drunk on the wine, they had plenty of wine, then as we would say, the cheaper stuff would come out. The less better stuff would come out then, you see. Well, the Lord, they have run out of wine. And his mother says, they have no wine. And he says, woman, what have I to do with thee? And she just turns around and right there in a very few words preaches one of the best sermons that could ever be preached anywhere. And here is Jesus' mother making a statement, whatever he saith to you to do, do it. And my friends, I think every one of us ought to take our Bibles and we ought to underline that right there. Whatever the Lord Jesus Christ tells us to do, we ought to do it. And my friends, she says, whatever he says to do, do it. Then he just turns around and he says, fill these water pots with water. Fill them with water. Something happens there, though, that proves beyond a shadow of a doubt that he is the Son of God. Only God could turn water into wine. Do you know that there is no chemical compound, even with the technology that is available today, to take pure water and turn it into wine? There is nothing you can add to it today, add to water today, and turn it into wine. He turned it into wine instantly. There was no waiting for anything to ferment or anything like that going on. He turned it into wine. What we see here, we see God's creative power. We see his ability to change the molecular structure of something. We see his ability to change something from one way it is to another way that it is. Do we not see the ability for the Lord Jesus Christ there to take a hard and stony heart and make it a heart of flesh? I see lots of things in this. We simply don't have the time to get into all of them tonight, but maybe I can stir up your minds where that you'll think about some of them. We think about the creative power of the Lord Jesus Christ here. We think about his ability to change the structure of things. And my friends, he takes water, plain water, and he turns it into wine. He turns it into such good wine that whenever the governor is given some of this, he calls the man up and he says, now look here, it's usual that you give out the good wine first. And you save, he said, you have saved the best for last. And my friends, I want to tell you right now that the Lord Jesus Christ has saved for us the best for last. We think we've got it good now. We've got something better coming, my friends, I'll tell you that. We go over then a little bit further on. We find in the fourth chapter of John's Gospel, we find is where there's a situation where the Lord Jesus Christ is, come to Galilee, verse 46. So Jesus came again to Cana of Galilee, where he made the water wine, and there was a certain nobleman. We find here's a nobleman, and this nobleman whose son was sick at Capernaum. When he heard that Jesus was come out of Judea into Galilee, he went unto him and besought him that he would come down and heal his son, for he was at the point of death. And then said Jesus unto him, except ye see signs and wonders, ye will not believe. He said, unless you see signs and wonders, unless you see something extraordinary, you're not going to believe. Now, the nobleman saith unto him, sir, come down, ere my child die. Here's a man that is pleading with the Lord Jesus Christ. He pleads with him. He says, sir, come down. Come down, or my son is going to die. You're the only hope that I've got, is what he's telling him. You're the only hope that I've got. He said, go thy way, thy son liveth. Now, here is a situation where this man who at one point is pleading with the Lord Jesus Christ. He's pleading with him, if you don't come, my son's going to die. There's no way, I have no way of getting him, no way he's going to make it if you don't come. But I need you to come. Come or he's going to die. And now then the Lord says, go thy way, thy son liveth. And the man believed the word that Jesus had spoken him, and he went his way. Now listen to what it said. He said, and as he was now going down, his servants met him and told him, saying, thy son liveth. Then inquired he of them the hour in which he began to amend, and they said unto him, yesterday at the seventh hour, the fever left him. So the father knew that it was the same hour in the which Jesus said unto him, thy son liveth. And he himself believed, and his whole house. And he says that this is the second miracle that the Lord Jesus Christ performed. He says that he believed, and his whole house believed. Here we have a situation where one man goes, and by his one man believing, one man understanding, a whole house was saved to the knowledge of the truth. They weren't saved to heaven's immortal glory, but they were saved to the knowledge of heaven's immortal glory, and they were saved to the fact that Jesus is the Christ, their Messiah, had come. We find here, we find Jesus' omnipresence. He's God. He's omnipresent. We find his healing power. He didn't have to physically be there to heal this man. He's everywhere all the time. We see his omnipresence. He's God manifest in the flesh. We follow right along with that. We find at the pool of Bethesda, where there is a man who has been had an infirmity for 38 years, John chapter 5, beginning in verse 1. It doesn't say that he's 38 years old. It says that he's had an infirmity for 38 years. Here's a man that he's been there for 38 years. He's had this infirmity. It doesn't say what it is, but obviously he can't walk. He's on his bed. He's laying there by the pool. And the Bible tells us that at a certain season that the Spirit would come down and stir the waters. And whoever was the first one into the water would be made whole of whatever their disease was. Here's a man who is laying there beside the pool of Bethesda. He's been there for 38 years. He's now been there a long time, the Lord says. The Lord seen him, and the Bible says the Lord seen him in this case and realized that he'd been there a long time in this case. And what does the Lord say? He said, would you be made whole? Wilt thou be made whole? Now, there's a lot of people in this world that you don't want to ask that question to. Because there's a lot of people that are happy in their sickness. There's a lot of people that are happy in their distress. There's a lot of people happy right where they are. But here's a man that the Lord Jesus Christ, I feel like, knew his heart. And he knew that he wanted to be made whole. And he asked him, he said, wilt thou be made whole? The man says, I'd love to, but I want to tell you something, sir. There's nobody, whenever the Spirit troubles the water, to put me, help me get in the water. I've got no one to help me. I'm here all by myself. The Lord says, rise, take up your bed and walk. And immediately he rose up and took up his bed and walked. Here we see the sovereignty of God. We see that God is sovereign in all things, and he's God manifest in the flesh. We not only see his healing power, but we see that he's God manifest in the flesh. He had the right, if he wanted to heal every last one of those impotent folk that were there. He could have healed them all. He had the power, if he wanted to heal every last one of them that was there. But he chose, of his sovereign choice, to heal one, so that God's power might be manifest, so that he might prove beyond a shadow of a doubt that he's God manifest in the flesh. We find several situations. We find, as a matter of fact, there are seven situations explicitly spoken of in John's Gospel where there are just undeniable proofs that he's God manifest in the flesh. We find then, we go on to the sixth chapter of John's Gospel. We find in the sixth chapter of John's Gospel where there is Jesus has went over the Sea of Galilee, which is the Sea of Tiberias, and a great multitude has followed him. There's a great multitude followed him because they saw his miracles, which he did on them that were diseased. Now, here's a bunch of people that are following him because they saw the miracles. Now, it doesn't tell us that these people needed to be witnesses of these miracles, but they obviously saw something because they were following him. They obviously needed something because they were following him. Now, I'm just reading a little of this into here that's not here, maybe, but I kind of have the feeling that there was some things that were needed to these people. Otherwise, they wouldn't have been following him. But it says that they were following him, and Jesus went up into a mountain And there he sat with his disciples, and the Passover, a feast of the Jews, was nigh. And when Jesus lifted up his eyes and saw a great company coming to him, he saith unto him, Philip, whence shall we buy bread that these may eat? And he said, he said to prove him, for he himself knew what he would do. Now he already knew what he was going to do, but he asked Philip, what are we going to do about this situation? He wanted to prove a point here. He wanted to prove something that he was fixing to do. He said, the Bible says he knew himself what he was going to do, but he asked to prove a point. Philip answered, 200 pennyworth of bread is not sufficient for them, that every one of them may take a little. 200 pennyworth. That's 200 days' wages, if I understand most of the text of the Bible correctly. That's about 200 days' wages. 200 pennyworth of bread is not enough to buy just so they can have a little bit to eat. But here he says, one of the disciples, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, saith unto him, there is a lad here which hath 5 barley loaves and 2 small fishes, but what are they among so many? What are they among so many? Well, we have this lad here that thought to pack a sack lunch. We obviously have a lad here that thought he was going to an old Baptist meeting somewhere, and he said, there's going to be food there, I know, and Mom, I need to fix some lunch. We need to pack a little lunch, but not understanding the situation the way it was, he was the only one that showed up with the lunch. We also got a disciple. We also got a disciple. One of the apostles named Andrew, who thought enough to search out one. He wasn't looking for somebody, for a group of people that had brought food. He just sought out one that had a little food. There's so many things that we could preach about on this particular text, but this is not my point tonight. He said, one of the disciples, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, saith unto him, there's a lad here which hath 5 barley loaves, 2 small fishes, but what are they among so many? Jesus said, make the men sit down. Now there was much grass in the place, so the men sat down and number about 5,000. Now it just says that the men sat down about 5,000, so there was about 5,000 men. Now I'm just going to assume that most of them had wives and children with them, but I'll just assume that. Bible doesn't tell us, but I'll just assume that. But there was 5,000 men there. And Jesus took the loaf, and when he had given thanks, he distributed to the disciples, and the disciples to them that were sat down, and likewise of the fishes as much as they would. When they were filled, he said to the disciples, gather up the fragments that remain, that nothing be lost. And my friends, I want to tell you, there's nothing that the Lord ever created that's gone to waste. I don't think anything that the Lord ever created has gone to waste. Now, we may put some things to waste, but the Lord never created anything, and it went to waste. He said he fed 5,000. With just a few loaves and a few small fishes. We see there, once again, his creative power, and we also see the all-sufficiency of Christ. We see the all-sufficiency of God. We see here that the Lord Jesus Christ can take a little and turn it into a lot. I heard stories this afternoon, and I even told some stories this afternoon about how the Lord Jesus Christ has blessed me in my life and along my endeavors along the way. I heard how other people have been blessed abundantly, just out of the clear blue, for no apparent reason. They see these signs, they see emblems, they see instances where they see that this has got to be the Lord working in my life, and they, whenever a door opens up, I think we ought to go through it. And he shows here his sufficiency, and it also shows something else. It also shows something else. What two things is it that we use in the communion service? We use bread and we use wine. Those two things are the things that the Lord created on more than one occasion. Matter of fact, at one particular time, the devil carried the Lord upon a mountain. He said, if thou be the Son of God, turn the stone into bread. Now, the Lord can make bread. He proved later on he could make bread, but it wasn't the right time for him to make bread. He didn't have to prove anything to the devil. The devil knew who the Lord was. He didn't have to prove anything to the devil, but he wanted to prove some things to some other people. He knew what Philip was thinking, but he wanted to prove something to Philip. He wanted to prove something to Philip, and he wanted to prove to him that he was the Son of God. He said, I can create bread. Now, we find then, we go on down, just immediately following that, the Lord Jesus Christ, he goes across the sea, and his disciples come to follow him, and they're in a boat, and they're rowing along, and all of a sudden the wind gets up. The wind gets up, and it's tossing this boat around, and they're rowing and rowing and rowing, and they just don't seem to be getting anywhere. And they look up, and they see somebody walking on the water. Here he comes. He's walking on the water. He's the Lord Jesus Christ. And they are afraid. And he says, "Do ye not afraid? It is I." Here we see the Lord Jesus Christ proving he's God, that he has a power over the nature. He has power over nature. He has a power over all the things of his creation. He has, it shows his deity, it shows his sovereignty, and his power over the laws of nature. Now, how many of us today could walk on water? Now, if you freeze that water, I might could walk on it. I wouldn't want to. I don't swim very well to begin with, and I certainly wouldn't swim very well in cold water, in freezing water. But many people today sometimes seem to think the idea is that certain people can walk on water. We seem to esteem people a little too highly than we ought to. But my friends, the Lord Jesus Christ actually walked on the water. He proved his deity, he proved his sovereignty, and his power over the laws of nature. My favorite miracle that proved he's the Son of God above all things is the next thing I want to show you. We go over to the 9th chapter of John's Gospel. In the 9th chapter of John's Gospel, we're going to find that John devotes the whole chapter to a particular situation. He devotes the whole 9th chapter about a man that is born blind. Now, the Bible doesn't tell us that the man didn't have eyes. It doesn't say that he didn't have retinas or that he didn't have certain nerve endings in his eyes that caused him to be blind. The Bible just says that he was born blind. And this man that was born blind was one that sat at the temple and took and collected alms from time to time. Many people saw him. Many people knew that this man was born blind. The Bible tells us, as a matter of fact, in the 32nd verse, "Since the world began, was it not heard that any man opened the eyes of one that was born blind?" No man had ever opened the eyes of one that was born blind. There were many physicians that had taken people who had had problems with their eyes and had many different types of healing, even back in those days. Today, we have people that can go blind because of cataracts and other things like that. They can do cataract surgery. They can do all kinds of things today that will give people their sight back. I remember several years ago, my wife and I and our children took care of a little aunt that I had. My friends, there wasn't a sweeter lady on the face of this earth, I don't reckon, than my little Aunt Helen. My little Aunt Helen, she was bedridden. She had a disease in her lungs that caused her lungs to actually harden up. And she was literally suffocating every day, and she was on oxygen. She was bedridden. But nevertheless, she was there in the house with us, and I kept noticing she was squinting more and more at her television. And every once in a while, she couldn't hear that well anyway, she had to have the reading on the TV. I don't know what it's called, but anyway, you know what I'm talking about. So you can set it up, subtitles, so that the television, you can read what is being said on the TV. Well, I kept noticing she was squinting more and more and more. And finally, I asked her one day, I went in, and she was sitting there, had her book up like this, and I said, "Aunt Helen, you're not watching television anymore." She said, "Michael, I can't see it anymore." Well, lo and behold, Deb and another one of the relatives carried her to the eye doctor. She had cataracts on both eyes. One eye was so bad that it couldn't be helped. But lo and behold, they did cataract surgery on her. And a couple of days later, they took that patch off, and she said, "I can see." My friends, I want to tell you, there wasn't a dry eye. I was told there wasn't a dry eye in the doctor's office that day. The eye doctor was crying. His nurse was crying. Deb was crying. Ann was crying. The lady, my cousin that was with them that day, she was crying. Everybody was crying because Aunt Helen could finally see again. It was an amazing thing. But this man had never been able to see before in his life. He couldn't see his father. He couldn't see his mother. He didn't know who his pastor was. Didn't know who the preacher was. Didn't know where anybody in the temple was. He didn't know any of these things. He knew them he could recognize them by sound. But he did not know he could not tell who they were just by their sight because he was born blind. And here the Lord Jesus Christ comes up. And his disciples asked a question, said, "Master, who did sin, this man or his parents, that he was born blind?" Now, I love the answer that the Lord gives. He said, "Neither has this man sinned nor his parents, but that the works of God should be made manifest in him. I must work the works of him that sent me while it is day. The night cometh when no man can work. As long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world." And when he had thus spoken, he spat on the ground and made clay of the spittle, and he anointed the eyes of the blind man with the clay and said unto him, "Go, wash in the pool of Siloam," which is by interpretation sent. He went his way therefore and washed and came seeing. Here's a man that was born blind. Obviously he wanted some sight. He wanted to be able to see. And the Lord just says, "Here's what I want you to do." He takes clay. What is it that we're created from anyway but the dust of the earth? We're created from the dust of the earth. Man's nothing but dust. And he takes this same thing that we're created from, and he makes a little spittle out of it, anoints his eyes with it, and tells him, go to a certain place, wash at a certain place, and do exactly like I tell you. And the man came seeing. And here's what I love about this miracle. Everybody and their brother gets involved in it. Everybody and their brother gets involved in it. Now, y'all may in here in Nashville, y'all may not have nosy neighbors. But now, where I live, in a little small community that I live, everybody and their brother knows everything about everybody's brother. It doesn't take much. In a town where my post office box, my mailing address is post office box 26. Not 426, not 2626, 26. Okay, we're talking small town USA. The newspaper doesn't take 3 days to read. In other words, whenever you get a newspaper, it's not this thick. We don't have a Sunday edition. We have a weekly edition. It comes out on Wednesdays, and it might take you a whole 5 minutes to go through just about everything that's in there. Now, this is what I'm talking about, small town USA. We have nosy neighbors in my town. And we have nosy neighbors, I'm sure, in Nashville. Y'all just may not know about them. But anyway, this man has some nosy neighbors. Now listen to what the 8th verse says. The neighbors, therefore, and they which had seen him that he was blind said, is not this he that sat and begged? Some said, this is he. Others said, he's like him. But he said, I'm he. He admits to these nosy neighbors, he said, yes, I'm the one. I'm the one that sat at the temple. I'm the one that sat and I begged. He said, but I want to tell you something. There was a man named Jesus. He made clay. He put it in my eyes. And I went and washed. And now I can see. I don't know who he is. I don't know that much about him. But I know he made me see. He gave me my sight that I never had. He didn't give it back to me. He gave me my sight. I never had it to begin with. Here's the man. I don't know that much about him, but I know his name's Jesus. We go on down. We find where and these nosy neighbors, not only do they get involved in it, they carry him to the Pharisees. Of all the people for them to carry him to, they carry him to the Pharisees. And why in the world would they want to get involved in that? They just thought they wanted to help, I guess. You know, there's a lot of people just feel like they got to help, you know. A lot of people today feel like they got to help the Lord do his work. But here's the situation where they get into the Pharisees, and the Pharisees answer him, asking the question, you know, who is this man? And he answered in verse 25 and said, whether he be a sinner or no, I know not. One thing I know, that whereas I was blind, now I can see. And my friends, I want to tell you, if you have been allowed, if you've been blessed by the grace of God to see God's sovereign grace, that Jesus is the Son of God, that he's God manifest in the flesh, that he's the one who died for your sins at Calvary and provided a way for you to go to heaven, not that you could ask for it, not that you can do something to get it, but he not only provided the way, he sustained the way, he is the way, he said, I am the way, the truth, the life, no man cometh unto the Father but by me. If you've been blessed to see that, then you're no different than that man that was born blind. You've just been given spiritual eyes. And I love it. I tell you what, I love being able to have these spiritual eyes. I love being able to see the beauty of the Lord Jesus Christ, that he is God manifest in the flesh. I think it's also important for us to note that this man couldn't see Christ, but Christ saw him. Which leads us to our last one. We find in the 11th chapter of the Gospel of John, there's a man named Lazarus. Lazarus is sick. And Jesus loved Lazarus, but Lazarus is sick. Jesus kind of fled the situation. Things got a little hot for him around in the area, you know, and he's left. He's gone over to a different part of the country, you know, and he's out there. And Mary and Martha send word to the Lord Jesus Christ that the man that he loves, Lazarus, is sick. They send word to him that he's sick. And on purpose, the Lord Jesus Christ delays his leaving and going back for a couple of days. And they said, well, they give him all kinds, the disciples, the apostles give him all kinds of requests and all kinds of situations, you know, scenarios for him to go through and all this kind of thing. And he said, no, Lazarus is all right. He'll be fine, you know. And I'm kind of paraphrasing this because I know all of us want to get home, you know, real quick tonight. But Lazarus here is in a bad way. Lazarus is in a bad way. He's sick, but he's sick unto death. He's fixing to die. And the Lord Jesus Christ knows he's fixing to die. The apostles say, well, if he's just sleeping, the Lord told him, he said, Lazarus just sleep. And he said, well, you know, if he's sleeping, he's doing good. If he's sleeping, he's doing fine. He's resting if he's sleeping. And the Lord said, now, Lazarus is dead. And he shows up on the scene, Mary and Martha, they run out to see him one at a time. And they said, Lord, if you'd have just been here, our brother would not have died. Our brother wouldn't have died if you'd have just been here. He said, Martha, he said, if you'd just stop and think about what you're saying. If you just stop and think, let's go read this. This is some of the most beautiful scripture, most beautiful verses in this book. Chapter 11. Verse 21. Then said Martha unto Jesus, Lord, if thou hadst been here, my brother had not died. But I know that even now, whatsoever thou wilt ask of God, God will give it thee. Jesus saith unto her, thy brother shall rise again. Martha saith unto him, I know that he shall rise again in the resurrection at the last day. Jesus said unto her, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die. Believest thou this? And she saith unto him, Yea, Lord, I believe that thou art the Christ, the Son of God, which had come to the world. Now, you know, I think about that, what he said to her. You know, what he said to her, I am the resurrection. You know, with such tenderness and yet with such power. Here she said, Lord, if you'd have just been here, my brother would not have died. And he says, well, you know, your brother's going to live again. And she says, I know that in the resurrection he's going to live. I know I'm going to see him again someday in the resurrection. And he says, with such power, yet with so much tenderness and so much compassion, I am the resurrection. Pointing to the fact that he is the Son of God, that he has the power over death. We talked this morning that he said, I'm he that liveth, was dead, and behold, I'm alive forevermore and have the keys of hell and death and hell. My friends, he's got the keys. He's got the power. He has all these things. And then we find whenever he raises Lazarus from the dead, you know, Lazarus is not the only person that he raised from the dead. Lazarus is not the only person that the Lord Jesus Christ raised from the dead. We find in Luke chapter 7, there's a widow of Nain. She has a son. Her young son is dead. He goes up to the coffin, touches the coffin, tells the son, come on, get out of there. Raises him up, gives him back to her. We go a little bit further over in Luke chapter 8, we find where the Lord Jesus Christ comes upon a man named Jairus. Jairus' daughter is sick. Jairus' daughter is only about 12 or 13 years, about 12 years old, I think. She's sick. Jairus comes to him, Lord, come heal my daughter. She's not going to make it if you don't come. She's not going to make it if you don't come. And the Lord gets temporarily detained because there's a woman that has an issue of blood. She's had an issue of blood for 12 years. She said, if I could just touch the hem of his garment. You know, if I could just touch the hem of his garment, I'd be made whole. If I could just touch the hem of his garment, I don't need anything major out of him. I just got enough faith. If I could just touch the hem of his garment, I'd just be made whole. And he stops the throng. There's just people pressing up against him and everything. Can you just imagine the amount of people that were there in that particular time? Can you imagine what the scene was like? Paint that picture in your mind for a little while, if you will, about the amount of people that were the throng that was following the Lord Jesus Christ because of the many miracles that he performed. And here one woman walks up in the crowd, presses up against him and just touches the hem of his garment, and he said, virtue has gone out of me. He said, somebody touched me. And I can just imagine the look on the apostle's face. What do you mean somebody touched you? Look around at all these people. Somebody, and you say, somebody touched me? He said, yeah, because virtue's gone out of me. And this woman, realizing that she was caught right there in the midst, she bowed down before him and worshipped him. And he said, your faith has made you whole. And then the messenger comes and said, don't worry about it, Jairus, because your daughter's already dead. And he says, no, she's not. So they go in and he carries Peter, James, and John and Jairus. And Jairus says, why? They go in and they laugh him to scorn. The Bible says that they laugh him to scorn. They laughed at him. They mocked at him. Whenever he said, she's just sleeping, he ran them out and touched her and said, may it arise. But I want to tell you something. You notice that there's never anybody that went to the Lord Jesus Christ dead. Jesus always went to them. Jesus always made the effort to go to someone that was dead, kind of the way we are in our trespasses and in sins. Jesus always makes the effort to go to his people. Jesus always makes the effort to go to one that's dead in trespasses and sin. He always made the effort to go to one who was dead, literally, corporally. He went to Lazarus and he tells him, he said, open the tomb, roll the stone away from the tomb. They rolled the stone away from the tomb. Mary says, wait a minute. Now, I said, he's been dead for 4 days. He's stinking by now. That's why he had them roll the stone away. He didn't need to have the stone rolled away to get him out. He's God. He didn't have to have the stone rolled away to get him out. He's God manifest in the flesh. He didn't have to have it. He had them roll the stone away so they could smell the stench. They could see everybody there that the power of God might be manifest. And the stone was rolled away. They could smell the stench. And he said, Lazarus, come forth. And when Lazarus come forth floating out of that tomb, I think he just kind of floated right out of that tomb. He couldn't walk. He was bound head to toe with grave clothes. He was bound head to toe with grave clothes. And whenever he came out of that tomb, he said, loose him and let him go. And my friends, to me, that's a beautiful picture of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. It looses the grave clothes and lets people go. It sets them free from those grave clothes that have been on them for all the years. That I was in bondage for so many years and trying to figure out what was right and what was wrong. And finally, whenever I surrendered to the Lord Jesus Christ, whenever I turned my life over to Him, I'll tell you right now, the grave clothes were loosed and I've been set free. And I want to tell everybody that I can possibly tell for the rest of my life, however long that be, whether I get killed in a car wreck, God forbid, on the way home tonight, whether I wake up in heaven's immortal glory from a heart attack, it doesn't matter to me. The rest of my life, whether it be 5 years, 5 minutes, or 50 years, if I live 50 more years, I want to be able to tell more of God's people everywhere all over this land that not only is Jesus alive, but He's God manifest in the flesh. He's the Son of God. He is who He said He was. There is a man, his name is Larry King. He was asked one time, if you could interview anybody in history, who would it be? He said, I'd interview Jesus of Nazareth. And he was asked, why would you interview him? He said, because if he is who he says he is, that changes everything. Well, my friends, he is who he says he is. John the Baptist is in prison. He sent two of his disciples. He said, go ask Christ. Go ask Jesus. Go ask him, art thou he that should come, or should we look for another? Should we look for another? Can you imagine how much pain John must have been in? Why hasn't he come back to help me out? I kind of feel like, you know, maybe John was feeling a little bit bad for himself. Maybe he was having a little pity party. I don't know what the situation was. But I'm sure if I'd have been in prison for the reason he was in prison, I'd probably be having one for myself. After all, John was human, you know. But John's in prison and he sends two of his disciples. Matthew chapter 11 and verse 2. Now when John had heard in prison the works of Christ, he sent two of his disciples and said unto him, art thou he that should come, or do we look for another? Jesus answered and said to them, go and shew John again those things which you do hear and see. The blind receive their sight. The lame walk. The lepers are cleansed, and the deaf hear, and the dead are raised up, and the poor have the gospel preached to them. The poor have the gospel preached to them. My friends, I want to tell you tonight, if you're poor in spirit, you have the opportunity to have the gospel preached to you. You not only have the opportunity to have it, but if you'll just come to the church of the Lord Jesus Christ every time the doors are open, you'll get the opportunity to hear the gospel preached to you. Now, I may not have preached a whole lot to you today, but you have the opportunity to hear it anyway. If you'll come praying, come begging God to bless the man that stands before you and bless you to have the right proper ear to hear, I guarantee you the Lord will bless you in His efforts and in your efforts to do so as well. Now, I want to tell you right now, there's a lot of John the Baptist out there in this world. There's a lot of people out there in this world who are wondering, is that who he is? Is the Lord Jesus Christ really my Lord? Is he the Lord of all? Is he King of kings and Lord of lords? Is he who he says he is? I'm here to tell you, my friends, that our responsibility as Christian is to go and tell John again. I'm not talking about literally go tell John the Baptist again, but whoever that neighbor is that's wondering, whoever that neighbor is that is troubled and having problems in their life, go tell them that Jesus is the Son of God. Don't tell them that the lame are healed, that the lame walk, that the lepers are cleansed. Go tell them, my friends, about the wonderful miracles of the Lord Jesus Christ. Go tell them that John's gospel proves beyond a shadow of a doubt, beyond anyone's mind, because even the scoffers have to admit that John's gospel proves that the Lord Jesus Christ is God manifest in the flesh. I've enjoyed being with you all. I hope and pray that your pastor makes it home safe. And I hope and pray that you all will continue to support him in his efforts to serve you here. I hope and pray that you all will continue to grow both in spirit and in truth and mighty in number, because there are many Johns out there who are just waiting to hear someone come and tell them, and someone come and show them again that this book is true, and Jesus is alive, and he is God manifest in the flesh, and he ever liveth to make intercession for you and me. May God bless you and keep you, is my prayer.